Tim Pearson and I have known each other for over 15 years. I was actually Tim's pastor when he and Liz were first launching into their marriage 15 years ago. And it's just, I'm so encouraged by the journey that he and his wife have been on. They have three girls who seek to walk together in Christ. Tim owns a thriving real estate business. But the reason why you're here is because he's been connected to the Nats as their chaplain for the last 11 years. He's recently retired. Is retired the right word?
Free agent.
Okay. So you're able to be picked up by someone
else?
I'm
still waiting for some calls.
Okay. All right. So, you know, Tim's passion is to really help folks walk together in Christ, live out a life that, matters to him. And he's come to tonight to share some of his journey, and we're grateful for that. So, Tim, let me pray for you. Lord Father, thank you for Tim and Liz and their girls. Thank you for the incredible journey that they've been on. And Lord, specifically these last 11 years, as you've allowed him to be a chaplain to these professional men who play baseball. And we pray that you would give him just your grace as he seeks to share with us some of the things that you've taught him and some of the things that we need to hear, especially as men in our world today. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. All right.
So
welcome,
much.
Tim Pearson, to our stage today.
Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. I could say a lot about him. For 2 years, I sat under his teaching pretty much every Sunday night. We had a young adult service at, like 5 o'clock, and then at 7 o'clock, we'd have young married teaching. And it's 7 o'clock on Sunday. Everybody's exhausted. And he's up there preaching. He's the one who taught me how to cry in sermons, because he cared so much that he would be tearing up, and I'd be like, Jim, you got to relax. He cared so much, and that really was a great example to me. So I truly can't thank him enough. My wife and I still talk about things that we learned when we were in those first few years together under his counsel. So thank you very much. Guys, it's wonderful to be here with you tonight. I want to talk about some things that are really, really important. Whoa, what's going on? This is, somebody got in my slides. That's not, man, this is not funny. This is childish. It shouldn't be in the walls of a church. I'm sorry, I apologize. I came from McLean Bible Church with my water, and then I got to rest, and I was like, these guys, they do it up here. You guys are no joke. I love speaking to men. I'll try to keep it clean. I'm used to speaking in a locker room. So if this is, are we on a time delay? 6 seconds, right? Okay, no, we're good. All right. What I love is locking arms with men who are intentional and are trying to win and are trying to be serious about living a life of meaning and significance. One of my mentors always said, "You can say anything you want." You can say you care. You can say that it's important. You can say your family's important. You can fake caring, but you can't fake showing up. And the guys that show up are the ones that show that they care. And so I appreciate you guys showing up, not for me, but for each other. Just continuing to show up, because it's the guys that lock arms, that have the relationships, that are wanting to learn, that are wanting to grow, that are wanting to sharpen each other, that are wanting to pour out and figure out what life's about. Lord, what is it that you want from me? Are you real? Like, if you're real and this is what life is about, then show me. And you're not going to get that by yourself. You need community. So I appreciate you guys being here. I appreciate you putting in the time and showing up. In life, we have to show up. You don't get to the big leagues unless you show up. You are not going to make it to the elite level unless you consistently do the work and put in the time. You are not going to be an Army Ranger if you don't show up and you come when you want. You're not going to be a Navy SEAL if you don't show up. And you're certainly not going to make it to the big leagues if you don't show up. And I've been surrounded by guys over the last 11 years that have showed up. And they have made it a priority to do this thing of baseball. Oftentimes, at the expense of other things. And they have paid the consequences for that. And I've walked along them as they have gone through that process. And here's the good news tonight. I'm not going to ask you to sign up for anything. I'm not going to ask you to add anything to your calendar. To the contrary, I'm going to ask you to consider ending something. Because we can't show up for everything. We want to do a lot of stuff. We have these visions of what success looks like or what we should be. But I'm going to ask you to consider figuring out what God wants you to show up for and ending some other things. Because here's what I've learned, is that today can be the enemy of tomorrow. The things that we're doing today can keep us from being who God really wants us to be. And God has given us a life, but just one. And He has given us a plan, and He's given us responsibilities. But there are all sorts of things that come at us that keep us from doing the things that He really wants us to do, and we get stretched too thin. Every one of us can be a better leader in our home and community and be elite instead of just coping with life if we understand a couple things. And I want to go through these things with you tonight. The first thing is that we need to understand what God's view of success is, right? The world's got a very different view of success than what God does. So this won't be revolutionary, but just as a reminder, these are quintessential things that we need to know. What does God view as success instead of what the world is viewing as success? We need to understand that we can't do everything, and we need to learn what to end, how to make those decisions and how, and we need to learn a little bit about thrones. So we'll get into that, but first let me share a little bit about my background. I just stepped down as the chaplain for the Nationals for the last 11 years. What that looks like, I'm sure these are standard questions that I get all the time. As a chaplain, what I do is I do Sunday services for the home team and the away team every Sunday home game. So every time these guys play a game on Sunday, there is a chaplain there that is leading services for them. And so I don't travel with the team. I take one away trip a year with them, and I would go down to spring training for about 5 or 6 days. And then during the week of a homestand, which is about every other week, we would do a Bible study, much like any normal men's Bible study. And we would sit in a room together and we'd get around the Word and we'd crunch it and say, what does this look like and how do we apply it to our lives? It's a band of brothers meeting and we're just trying to sharpen each other. And I've had incredible relationships. I've had incredible conversations. But the thing that's so insightful to me is how normal these conversations are. Right? These guys, you think they're at the elite level, they have everything that they want, and they're still just kind of like, man, does anybody else know that I'm a fraud? Does anybody know that when I walk on that field, I really don't know what I'm doing? And if anybody else knew how much I really am not confident, they would be like, get this guy out of here. Does anybody else know how much I don't know what it means to be a good father? Or the thoughts and the feelings that I have in my heart about sin and that, like, man, if anybody knew what was going on in my head, they'd be like, get this guy out of here. They have some challenges that I didn't have. You know, I don't know about you guys, but when I walk into a hotel, there aren't women waiting for me. I know you're surprised. I know you're surprised. But those are real challenges. In their world, there are people that are just like, if I can just get any sort of piece of that, that would benefit me greatly. And it's not even just like, it's not like people trying to get their money. It's like just the ability to tell the story makes that person feel special. So they have all sorts of temptations, and they have to put up some serious guardrails around them in order to stay sharp. And if you don't have a band of brothers, if you don't have people that are really holding you accountable, you're going to be in trouble in that environment. But is that not true anywhere? We would do chapels on Sunday. Chapels were around noon for a 1:35 game. Real show of hands. Who here is like would say I'm a Nats fan? Like I'm a pretty good Nats fan, right? Who here is like, I don't know, I don't care about baseball at all. Okay? That's totally fine. I appreciate your honesty. I was the latter. When I started in this ministry, I had been doing young men's ministry at McLean Bible Church for years, and that's what I really enjoyed, helping guys figure out life when they're early on. And because if you're young and you make some bad decisions, you can dig yourself into a hole that can take 10 years to dig out. But if you can get into a situation early on where you get surrounded by brothers and you make some good decisions, you can be like a hockey stick of productivity and impact on this world for Jesus. And that's just what I love to do. I love walking around young guys because I had some really great guys pour into me. And that is really what this ministry was. It was a young men's Bible study that just happened to be millionaires. And I felt a little intimidated when I went in there the first time, honestly. This is what it looked like for me. I did that already. This is what it looked like. No, where am I? Come back. That one. This is what it looked like for me at Bible study the first time. Now, I know God's like, God can do anything and we don't have to worry about like our manhood or whatever. But when you roll up to Bible study in a purple Skittle and you're like, hey guys, I'm just like you. They're like, nope, nope, you're not. So I walk into that environment. I'm like, hey, I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't really follow baseball. I didn't share this with them. I said, I don't have a master's of divinity. I love the Lord. He is my one and only, and I've read through the Bible many times, and I've taught a lot, but in the grand scheme of things, what I can do for you is lock arms with you and try to make it through life and sharpen each other. And at its core, that's what we did. And that's just what I'm passionate about. And I have studied to become more knowledgeable in the Word. I've studied to become more knowledgeable about presenting. But at the end of the day, that is what changes lives. When you lock arms with a brother and somebody that you care about, you allow yourself to take the mask off and you share life with them. And that is what the church is supposed to be. Right? Where we don't have to worry about what other people are thinking about us, but I'm actually able to be honest with people and they can love me. And when two guys, we all have our masks on, right? Like when we meet people, you know, I don't know who he is, I don't know what he thinks about me, so I'll put my mask on and I'll shake his hand. When two men with masks shake hands, nobody knows who they are. But when you take the masks off and you're honest with each other, man, that's beautiful. And the military does this so well, right? They're like, we're going to strip you of everything. We're going to give you a mission. We're going to put you in the foxhole. You've got a clear mission, but you've got to care for each other. And they serve together, and they have each other's back, and they know there's no man left behind. And they are loving each other, not necessarily because of Jesus, because that's all they have. I think that's how the church is supposed to be. They're supposed to love each other at that level. And I believe that's why so many men hang around VFW halls, right? Because they're like, no one knew me like that guy. No one cared for me like that guy. And I want to be around that. And that's what we need in the church. That's what we need in our relationships with each other. And it won't just happen. Daniel Murphy would always say, let's just sit down and throw up all over each other. I'm like, that sounds disgusting. But the idea was, listen, if I throw up my worst on you and you throw up your worst on me, we're both disgusting. And if we can love each other, that's beautiful. And so, that's not what I see when I look around. It certainly is not what I see looking around outside the church. I see certainly more of it in the church. But what I see out there are men who are who are lonely, who are trying to do too much. And here's the good news. Here's like the beautiful hope that I hope that you walk away with tonight. And I believe most of you probably already know this, but I just want to remind you, we are not designed to cope with life. God designed us to thrive. Here's the big idea from John 10. This is Jesus. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. He wants us to have a life that is full. Now, I'm not talking about getting everything that we want, but I'm talking about being able to take life, grab it by the back of the neck, throw it on its back, and be like, you ain't got nothing on me. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. And no one's going to make me feel inadequate because of their expectations of me. That's what Jesus offers. How much do you see that out there? We were not designed to cope. We were designed to thrive. And I've got to believe that the vast majority of men are like, dude, I'm just hanging on. In fact, I said at the gym when I was, he said, how you doing? I was like, man, by God's grace, it's a beautiful disaster. You know? I was joking in jest, but we are all in moments just hanging on. How do we thrive instead of just cope? What does God want for us there? I want to unpack that a little bit. And I want to ask you, are you coping? Or are you thriving? And if you're not thriving, what can we do about it? Just talk about some highlights on that. The Nationals on May 23rd were coping. I don't know if you guys are. They were 19-31. 12 games under 500, 2 months into the season. It doesn't get much worse than that. They were a disaster. By the end of the season, they made a 74-38 run to make the playoffs and ultimately win the World Series. They faced 6 elimination games. On May 23rd, the odds were 50-1 that they would win the World Series. And I knew a buddy who made that bet. He won like $8,000. Good for him. I didn't make that bet. What changed? Now, I'm not going to say all the things that they did were spiritual by any means. I will publicly say that there is a mental conditioning coach who walks with the Lord. That did incredible work with these guys. And one of the things that he did was help them with that idea of stay in the fight. And now it seems like a cliche now, fight finished, stay in the fight. But I got to ask you guys, when you look at, am I coping or am I thriving, are you in the fight? Or are you kind of like, man, I'm just, like, life's happening to me. Why are we not thriving? Why are so many coping? I believe there's a couple of reasons, but I want to share a few with you that have been insightful to me. And in this past year, so I stepped down at the end of last season from being a chaplain. And we transitioned it to the new guy. I was just down in spring training, came back last night at like 1 o'clock, but got the new guy established. But it was an incredible blessing to do it. It took about 10 hours a week. It's a volunteer position. I have another job. But it was very much aligned with my heart of young men's ministry. I did it for 11 years, and we decided, my wife and I, she served with me, she would do the women's studies, that it was time to end. That was not an easy decision. But we felt like, even doing this ministry, we weren't thriving. There were some things that needed to change. I have 3 girls that are 7, 10, and 11. I've got work that I have to do and a variety of other responsibilities that we have. And it becomes this question of like, how do you evaluate what you need to end, even if it's something that's really good, even if it's for the Lord, right? I feel like there's so many men that are volunteering so much. And not to make you stop volunteering at RBC, I'm sure you're doing a great job. But evaluating what is going to make you thrive instead of cope. There's a couple of challenges that we have that keep us distracted from thriving. And one is that we live in such a prosperous culture that most of us honestly aren't experiencing enough pain to create a sense of urgency that we need to change. Right? We have enough to get by. And if we don't have enough to get by, the government will actually give us just enough resources to get by. Right? And it's a blessing in some ways, but that's coping. That's not thriving. So we have to recognize that those are challenges that we're going to have. The other one is that we're very comfortable with the status quo. When we've been doing something for a while, to change anything shakes things up a little bit, and we're not necessarily comfortable. That makes things uncomfortable for us. The enemy in that situation, though, is stealing our abundant life. Okay? He's taking from us that which could be if we were really focused on what God has for us. And the third one, and the scary one, and this is one I see a lot that really keeps us from thriving, is that we have enough where if we aren't happy, we can self-medicate to make the pain go away or so it's not so intense. And there's very easy ways to see that, right? Alcohol or drug addiction. But there's so many more now that are things I think we really need to take a look at in our own lives. Whether it be pornography or working late so you don't have to go home, because you know when you go home there might be a hard conversation. So I'll just work more. Or overeating or zombie scrolling on the toilet. You guys ever do that? When you're just there and you're kind of like, how have I been on the toilet for 30 minutes? Reading CNN? I didn't know there was a... Is it just me? Okay. Sorry. That was way too personal. Even just procrastinating, right? I'll just push that off. All of those things are ways that we kind of self-medicate to just push it off so that we don't have to make decisions. But those are evidence of coping, right? When you're doing those things, you're coping. You're not thriving. Jesus wants us to thrive. He wants us to have an abundant life. And I'm not talking about prosperity. I'm not talking about the car. I'm not talking about the things that the world looks good to the world. I'm talking about the things that no one can take from you. That even though you're walking through the fire or you're walking through the riot, you walk through it and you're like, I'm okay. I may not like it. But I always likened it to Jesus being like a 30-foot bouncer walking in front of me through the riot, and I'm kind of just standing behind him like, I'm okay because I'm with him. And nobody else is going to mess with me when I'm with this 30-foot guy. When you get to that situation, you're in the middle of it, and you're like, hey, what do we do about this? We're in the middle of the fire. We're in the middle of the riot. I'm with Jesus. He's got me. I'm completely confident. Let's get after it. Let's put life on its back. So are you thriving or are you coping? Are you experiencing the abundant life? Everybody wants to win. We all want to succeed. Nobody wants to be a failure. You know, with the little kids these days, we don't keep score, but everybody gets a trophy. And that's okay. That's okay for kindergarten. But at some point, we got to grow up and be like, all right, I think this is not political to say, but like there are winners and losers in life. And Jesus came to win, right? And winning looks different to Jesus than it does to the world, right? Winning to Jesus is it doesn't matter what the scoreboard says. You could have totally lost on the scoreboard, but if you did it with integrity and you did it with honor, and you could keep your head up, and you were a good teammate, and you loved well, then you're a winner. And you know the guys that are winners, because even though when they lose, they say something like, my teammates were great, we had a great season, and you're like, man, how awesome is that? That they're not blaming somebody else, they're not cheating, they're not stealing, they're taking responsibility. One of my mentors said, winners take responsibility and losers blame others. Losers make excuses. Are we taking responsibility? Are we staying in the fight? Or are we coping? I want to illustrate a funny thing that Mark kind of brought up to me, the mental conditioning coach for the Nationals, about something about living with passion and staying in the fight. In the spring training complex down in West Palm, there's 250-300 men that are all players. I don't know if you realize this, but there's like 7 levels of minor leagues for Major League Baseball. And then there's about 100 players in the Dominican Republic that are also in an academy. Each team has an academy in the Dominican Republic, which is basically a clearinghouse for all of Latin America baseball players. So you've got about 250 to 300 very strong, able-bodied men that have been playing baseball their whole life for 25 positions. And on the major league side, there's about 40, there's a 40-man roster and only 25 positions, but on the major league side, there's really nice couches in spring training. It's nice. You want to be on that side, right? That means. You want to eat the food that's over there. You want to talk to the medical staff that's over there because they're really good. And on the minor league side, it's like 250 guys that are eating it basically like a mess hall, right? And he would say, everybody on that side of the L over there is fighting every day to get onto this side. And when they get to this side, one of two things happens. They either get so excited and happy about being on the big leagues that they'd be like, I can't believe I made it. This is amazing. I will do whatever it takes to stay here. But they're more worried about losing being in the big leagues than they are worried about continuing to be the best, which is what got them there. Are you looking at what you have and are you worried about losing it? Or are you more worried about being the best that you possibly can to see what God can do with you? And you can look at a couple players, I'm not going to name any names, but there were players in the big leagues that were exceptionally talented, but when they got to the big leagues, they were so worried about the guy who was right behind them, they were constantly looking over their shoulder. And it got in their head, and it got in their heart, and it affected their performance. If you're looking, you're trying to run as fast as you can, you're not going to be looking behind you and seeing who's, is somebody close to me. You're just going to run to win. It was inspiring to me and insightful to me as I looked at myself and be like, I just need to run to win. I'm doing a lot of things that I think are good things, but are they the best thing? Juan Soto, 21-year-old phenomenon from the Dominican Republic, comes to Chapel, hit 34 home runs last year, 110 RBIs, hit 3 homers in the World Series. He's probably one of the most dangerous hitters in baseball right now. If he were to get paid what he's worth, probably would get paid $30 million this year, but in the way baseball works, they have rights to the players for so many years before they hit free agency. The day after he won one of the games in, I guess, the division series, his parents had come up from the Dominican Republic, and they were like so excited. I mean, it was a walk-up, whatever it was some amazing thing he had done. And I think it was the longest home run in, like, Astros Park or something silly. No, it wasn't Astros. I don't remember. Whatever it was a major event. And they're interviewing afterwards, and they're like, man, we are so happy for you. This is his mom was with him. And they said, are you going to go to the next game? And the mom's like, I got to go back to work in the DR. And I'm thinking, man, this is something, right? These guys over here get paid $20 million, and they're batting 210. And this kid just hit 36 homers, and he's barely got enough money for himself to survive, and now his mom's going back to work for $4 an hour in the DR. And here's the thing, when he was interviewed this year in spring training, and they're like, man, you are the cat's meow. You are killed it. I mean, you're established as one of the most impactful players in baseball right now. What is going on in your head? And he said, I'm sure I get the quote right here. He said, right now it's the same mentality. I've got to make the team. I've come here to make the team. I'm going to fight for my place. I'm going to keep working hard, keep playing baseball the right way because there's a lot of new players, a lot of new outfielders, and you don't want to get too comfortable. He's going to be okay. It's funny because the rest of the article was Davey Martinez, the manager, being like, yeah, we're excited. He's working hard. I know what he said. He's playing left field. He's going to be in left field. So regardless of how hard he thinks he has to work, the kid's going to play left field. But is that not right, the right mentality? right? He's going to be, as long as he keeps that edge and he keeps that fire, he's in the fight. At some point in our lives, men, we get to the point where like, I just don't want to lose this. I've worked hard for this. But I believe as soon as we flip that switch, we start to cope instead of thrive. And the worries of the world about the stuff and what we've built, rather than going and just kicking ass for Jesus, starts to make us cope. I had one player, a solid believer, but he had the same exact issue. He's like, I've made like, you know, he's saying this to me on the slide, but I'm really uncomfortable. I made like $30 million in baseball. And I wanted to be a baseball. I didn't want to lose it. So I bought these gold bars and I put them in my basement. And I built this really big safe. And it's all in my basement so that I can't lose it. I can't invest it poorly. It's all safe there. And he goes, and I worry every day that someone's going to break in my house. I'm like, what a waste. Right? What do we got our arms around where we're trying not to lose it such that we're looking over our shoulder and being like, I don't want to lose it. We have to find out what God's mission is for our lives if we're gonna thrive. And I want to give you guys just a couple of principles related to this. I am passionate about this. This is one of the things I coach up on, but it's the idea of the five circles. There's five areas of your life that you want to pay attention to. God cares about all of these areas. Your spiritual, your relationship with God, your profession, the work that He's called you to do. There's no such thing as retirement in God's economy. He's called us to do good work. You don't have to get paid to do good work. But if you're not doing good work, you will find that you are coping. Personal, who you are mentally, physically, emotionally. God cares about that. He wants you to grow as a man. Financially, the resources that He's entrusted to you, He wants you to know, understand how to use them wisely, understand that they are all His. Family, the spiritual and biological people that He's put in your life, He cares about those. And one of the ways that we work with men to try to make sure that they're not getting off balance is understanding this idea. Let's see if I can put it in here. Well, let me do this. Understanding that in each one of those five circles, you're in one of four levels. Survival, which is the process of remaining in existence. You've fallen off the ship, you're floating in the water, the ship is sailing away, and you're like, I don't know how long I'm going to make it. You can be in survival in any one of those circles. The next state is stability, which is when you have washed onto shore, you've been drowning for so long that you land on the sand's in your hair, and you're just like, I'm so thankful I'm alive. You're not going to die. You ever felt that way? You've been in survival for so long in one of those circles that you're like, oh my gosh, I'm not going to die. This is the best feeling in the world. I just don't want to go back. Don't put me back in the ocean. Success is achieving what is desired. Significance is when you're doing it at such a way that you're having a lasting impact after you're gone for God and others. In each one of these circles, you're in one of those four levels. Now, think of it this way. When you're in survival, that circle's small. And as it gets larger, so stability, success, significance, that circle gets bigger. And the red circle around that is a wheel. What we tend to do as men is focus our time and energy in the areas where we're the best. Like, I'm really good in this circle, so I'm going to focus my time and energy in this. And I don't know what's going on in this other circle. I have no idea how to do that, so I'm just going to kind of neglect it. You can't do that, right? That gets you to this. Instead of experiencing a wheel that goes around, you start to see your wheel is like chunking along, and you're like, oh man, this is a bumpy ride, right? I might be doing pretty good in my work, and that might lead to some things financially, but I'm definitely neglecting some things as a result. Spiritual is kind of whatever, and I am out of whack, and I am not thriving. Wisdom tells me we have to pay attention to all these circles, not just our favorites. And that God owns all of them is not confined to the spiritual circle. So as something just to think about, I would ask you to consider, is there a circle that I'm neglecting? And what am I going to do about it? I was a I don't want to say a terrible father, but when I had my first child, I was like, that's kind of like a puppy. It just sits there, and it just like poops and eats. I didn't know how to interact with my child, and my wife would come in and be like, "You gotta do this, and you gotta teach this," and I'm like, I don't know how to do this. I feel like I'm an idiot, so I'm just gonna go in the other room and like work, right? I had to learn how to become a dad. We all have things that we haven't been trained on. We maybe didn't have the best influences, but there are resources out there, especially within the church, to help us grow in these areas. We have to recognize that if we neglect any one of those circles for long enough and it shrinks small enough, that one circle has the ability to blow and take the rest of them with it. It's the cliche, right? The guy works so much, he neglects his family, loses his family, everything else blows up. The guy who doesn't take care of himself, sacrifices everything else for everyone else, and then does something really selfish, and it blows it all up. The guy who neglects finances for the sake of his family, and then all of a sudden is like, oh, we're in trouble. You have to pay attention to all of them. So what I would ask you to consider is, in figuring out how to thrive instead of cope, what do these look like for you? I'm not asking you to do 1,000 things. I'm asking you to look at all the stuff that you're doing right now and say, I've got to cut this stuff out because I got to focus on this one over here. In order to know what God uses success, though, if success is achieving what is desired, this is the key. We have to know what is desired. What is our mission? Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. When you delight in the Lord, the desires of your heart will change and they will become like His. I look at this and I originally was like, oh, all I got to do is delight in the Lord. He's going to give me everything I want. No. I delight in the Lord, what I want changes. It becomes consistent with His, and then He gives me that because I'm getting what He wants for me. This quote has just always struck me so clearly. When your values are clear, the decisions are simple. If you want to delight in the Lord, the decisions are simple. Simple does not mean easy. Simple means I got to change a lot of things. But it's clear. It's just not simple. All right. Here's the second thing I want to talk about as we look at thriving. I'm just going to leave this here for a little bit. Thriving instead of coping. Gain clarity on our vision through this, understanding what we need to do. The second thing what we need to look at as we look at this is our vision of where we want to go. We need to become trained like soldiers on how and when to end the unproductive things of our life. We need to get comfortable with endings. We all want lots of things. I want to be respected. I want to be smart. I want to be loved. I want to have a great job. I want to have deep, meaningful relationships. I want to love God. I want Him to love me. I'd like to be successful. I'd like to have a great relationship with my kids, a nice house, rich. I'd like to be handsome. I'd like a Porsche. I'd like a nice head of hair. I just can't have all these things. All right? So here's the first principle. We have to recognize when our desires are incompatible and come to grips with that. We just want too much stuff. Wanting too much stuff is going to get us to coping because I'm spread too thin. I'm not going to thrive. I'm just constantly going to be wanting all this crap. What does God desire for us? How do we delight in the Lord? Let our desires change. If we want to achieve more towards our goals but take more time off, we're going to have a problem. If I want to invest my money but I want a new car, I'm going to have a problem. If I want to eat cookies but I still want my wife to have sex with me, I might have a problem. I got to work all these things out, you know? Sorry, too much? Sorry. Again, locker room, sorry. Part of maturing is getting to the place where we can let go of one wish in order to have the other. And recognizing what is the more important one. The immature mind wants it all. But the truth is that the most valuable things come with a cost. To win, we have to give up some things for others. What are we willing to give up? If you are feeling resistance about some things that you might want to end, I would ask you to look at what are two things that might be conflicting. And ask yourself this question. What's more important? For athletes, they give up a lot for this dream of playing baseball. They give up a lot. And if they make it, they may be satisfied for a moment. But if it's not consistent with the desires for God, that for them, I can tell you with firsthand experience, it's going to be meaningless. And I've had multiple players come into my room thinking, I thought if I got to the big league, it would solve all my problems. And it was great when I got here. Everybody loved me. But now I don't really know of anybody, if they love me because of what they can get from me, or if they love me because I'm worth it. There are all sorts of things we can pursue in life instead of God, instead of Jesus, that will bring us satisfaction for a moment, but they will leave us coping instead of thriving. Jesus is the only one that can really satisfy. And I've seen this over and over and over again. Okay, the second thing I want you to recognize, you talked about recognizing where you have incompatible wishes, is the second principle. And this is from a book. I don't want to take credit for this. This is from a book called Necessary Endings by Henry Cloud. And it's one of the books that I read as I was going through this process of evaluating ending, being the chaplain. The second principle is to recognize what is and accept what is unsustainable. And I'm going to go into just a few things here that are pretty methodical and are important principles to take away. But sustainable refers to this idea of it can keep itself alive. Unsustainable means it's depleting itself to the point where it's going to cause itself damage. There are many things that we are doing that are unsustainable. But we can't really figure that out because we can't see the whole picture yet. We're coping. We're not thriving. So we need to look at this and say, is there something that we're doing that is using your resources in a way that is depleting you or damaging you that you can't keep going? Because if you want to thrive and you're in a place where you are doing things that are unsustainable, you are never going to thrive. You are going to continue to cope. What does that look like in real life? It's when we see people that don't end things that in their hearts, minds, souls, bodies, and bank balances are telling them over and over that they need to do, or they're going to get depleted and it's going to become damaging. Are you in a situation right now that's unsustainable and needs to end? Are you in an emotional situation that's not sustainable and often continues for no good reason? Are you in a physical situation that's not sustainable? Too much travel, too little sleep, too little exercise, too much junk food, too much taxing of your physical system with no real plan for change? Are you in a situation right now in your relationships that's depleting you, where you feel forced to adapt to other person's needs and demands, maybe out of fear instead of out of joy? In your job, is something happening that cannot continue long term without some sort of damage to who you are, your drive, your talent, your dreams? And I'm not talking about difficult situations. God's going to give us challenges to develop our character. We need to recognize the difference between a challenge to make us more versus a damaging situation that is depleting us, where if we continue in this place, we're going to be damaged. Remember earlier I talked about we are good at maintaining the status quo. We could be that frog in the pot that, you know, you turn up the water little by little and it just sits there until it dies. We don't want to cope. We are called to thrive. Are you letting your strengths fall into disuse in a way that's not sustainable? Are you being trapped in a way that requires you to not be you most of the time, such that you feel like the real you is slowly going to sleep and you fear that you might not be able to be reawakened? If any of those feelings resonate with you, I am calling you to wake up. It's time to take inventory. If you don't end some things, you are going to get to a place of damage. We are trying to do too much. Now, when do you have to end them? I'm not telling you have to end them tonight. But you have to ask yourself, are you in the first or second half of this game? And if you are in a place where you can get to some endings, we need to figure that out quickly. Now, I'm going to make a transition. I don't want you to laugh because this is not intentional. But I want to talk about marriage. Okay? I'm not going to condone ending your marriage. I just want to make sure Jim knew that right off the bat. Okay? It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. One of the greatest tools he has for stealing from you is through your marriage. If you don't have a plan that's consistent with what God wants for you. In the covenant of marriage, which is designed not to end, there are some really powerful truths that I think we need to acknowledge. And one is that even though marriage is designed not to end, there should still be some endings to unfulfilling and destructive patterns. There is no room for you or her to demean, belittle, or abuse each other. If you find that your conversation is more destructive than encouraging, it's time to end that pattern and begin healing. Not end the marriage. Don't take the pattern and associate it with the person and say, I need to end that. No, we have a destructive pattern and we need tools. My wife and I have been to 3 different counselors in our 15 years of marriage because we just need a coach. We are in a bad pattern that is depleting us. It could lead to damage. I don't want to get to damage. Let's get a coach. There is no shame in counseling. There is wisdom in many advisors. The second thing about marriage is that we have to end trying to make our loved one be someone other than who they are. All of my problems go away if my wife changes who she is. I mean, if she could just be better at the things I need her to be better at, I wouldn't have any problems. Says the idiot. Right? Can we recognize that, though? Can we recognize that that's a thought that we have? Like, well, if she would just, this wouldn't be a problem. We have to be able to distinguish between someone's ugly warts, which are unattractive, and their destructive behavior, which requires an ending. Okay? And we have to accept that person's ugly warts and be like, those are just things that they just are. And I could possibly love them for them. It wouldn't be easy, but I could. The longest lasting and best relationships, as well as the best businesses, are the ones in which everyone involved sees and loves the whole picture, positive and negative. In marriage, you must love the whole person just as they are, warts and all, and maintain positive attachment. But that only happens with people who have the capacity to see the whole picture at once and still keep love alive. It does not mean that we do not work on the warts, but it does mean that they are okay in the bigger scheme of things. One of the things that help us identify what needs to change is by playing the movie forward. This is from the book. He says, if you're not sure if this is going to be damaging or not, I need you to think. Just stop. Think. In 12 months or 5 years, if nothing changes, what's going to happen? This is a valuable exercise. If we're in this pattern and nothing changes, is it going to get better? No. We need to do something. We need a coach. Here's the final thing I want to end with tonight. And then we're going to do a Q&A. You can ask all your baseball questions. We need to understand thrones. In each of our lives, there's a throne of a king. This is the guy that sets the rules and makes the decisions. It doesn't have to be a person. It could be a thing. But it's most likely a person. And it could be the object of our highest affection. It could be what we fear, or the object to which all our efforts are directed. You will not do things that are in conflict with the thing or the person that's on your throne. Who sits on your throne? Only one thing can sit on the throne. What we are really good at is saying, God's on the throne, and we let little things creep up and sit on his lap. And be like, yeah, I mean, that's really, really important, but like, God's still on the throne. One thing sits on the throne alone. It's you, it's your thing, it's your fear, or it's God. The world tells us to look out for number one, that we deserve it. That we can do what we want, and it's going to be okay. It's just not. I can tell you with guys that have made millions of dollars, that have gotten everything that they ever wanted, and then they come in my office and they say, I just want to quit. And I wish I could quit, but I'm so afraid that if I quit, people are going to look at me like I'm a failure, and they're going to pity me. My first instinct is, find me a river. You're a $25 million baseball player. But that's real to them. And the thing that we don't have the privilege of knowing, because we think the next thing will solve the problem, the next thing will solve the problem, is that we, because we never get everything, most people, we think the next thing will do it. These guys have been given everything. And they have this privilege of knowing, oh my goodness, everything won't do it. What's going to do it? What's going to make us thrive instead of cope? I am here to tell you, I have tried everything I possibly can to fill the void in my life, in my heart, that made me want to feel like I need to add something to make it whole. I've tried substance. I've tried relationships. I've tried popularity. I've tried accomplishment. And they all work for a moment. They satisfy you for a moment, but then they leave you empty again and chasing the next thing. It is only Jesus that can fill that hole. It is only Jesus that can sit on the throne. There is such good news that we have an answer, because the vast majority of people that are out there don't know the answer. They're desperate to know what will keep them from coping. What will make it stop? What will make it so that I can thrive and have an abundant life? Jesus says, it's me. I've come not so that you would get stolen from, not so that you would be destroyed, but so you would have the abundant life. Come after me. Put me on the throne. And you can have the abundant life. Giddy up. We have a God of hope. A God that loves us. A God that wants us to experience joy. What are we doing? Why are we pussyfooting around and feeling sorry for ourselves? Put Jesus back on the throne. Enjoy life. Let go of everything else. Figure out what isn't sustainable. Figure out what conflicting interests. Just figure that stuff out and end it and put Jesus on the throne. God is the God of hope. He's trying to speak life of hope into your circumstances. He's trying to speak to you and tell you there's hope, there's joy. I have it for you. Come to me. Isaiah 40:31 says, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. They're in the fight. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you future and a hope. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away with Jesus. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to the Lord, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Not cope. Thrive. Jesus is the answer. It's the only answer. And if you don't know him, I pray that you come back to this church, because I know this church knows Jesus. And I pray that you lock arms with a brother who will help you get to know Jesus better, because Jesus is the answer. And it's the only answer. Baseball question. I love you guys. I really appreciate you having me here. I am excited for the ministry that's here. If I lived closer to Reston Bible, I probably would be here. I've only heard great things about it and the ministry that you have. I appreciate you guys showing up. I appreciate what you're doing for each other. Lock arms with each other. Just grab onto Jesus. Grab onto each other and keep sharpening each other and keep thriving. So, crazy. We want to do questions. I'm sorry I didn't do as much baseball stuff. This just was really on my heart. So we got like 15 minutes left for baseball questions. So if anybody wants to come up to the mic, they can have it, or I can just talk about baseball now. So, does anybody have any specific? We got one. Do you want them to come to the mic for the recording, or?
Not a baseball player.
Okay. Right. So I would look at the, every kingdom has the throne. Somebody is the king. They run the land. In our hearts, we have a throne. Nothing that is going to happen in our lives is going to be inconsistent with whoever or whatever is on the throne. Because that's the ultimate metric for what we decide to do. And what we do is we, as Christians, over time, if we find that we're coping, I think there's a pretty good chance you've let something sneak up on that throne with Jesus, maybe. Or maybe he's not on there at all. Maybe you're faking it. But when Jesus is on the throne, then we take everything, we delight in the Lord, and everything kind of fades away. So the idea is that who's the king? Who sits on that throne of your life? Because all decisions are made. The king, you can't go to the king and be like, hey, I'm changing my mind. I'm going to do this. He's like, you're dead. Right? The throne is the decider. Yeah. 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 That's a great question. So these guys they make a lot of sacrifices. And I know it seems crazy, like sacrifice, right? But when you become a big league player and you're making that much money, all of your relationships go role reversal. Even though you have, I've only seen it with one player, maybe two ever, where their parents didn't actually then become on the payroll. And as soon as they're starting to provide for their family, it's very difficult for the family to maintain the relationship of, son, let me tell you what you're doing, and let me speak into your life. And this, I think, is wise to even for me to consider as I look at my parents and all of us as we get older. We just need to really understand that's a difficult thing that happens. And so they lose, at a very young age, they lose a lot of the people that will speak into their life just from a place of love. And I don't care who you've been. I don't care what you've done, son. Like, you need to do the truth. Do the truth. Okay, you need to speak English. You need to do the right thing. And when somebody's on the payroll, I use that term loosely, but when they're not likely to speak the truth as much. And that was the one thing I really enjoyed about Baseball Chapel, is that as a volunteer, I don't care. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Now, I'm going to do it in a way that hopefully you understand I love you, because I want you to know God, because he's the only one that can satisfy you. But that's one of the things that gets sacrificed, right, is those relationships. And everybody wants something from them. So The long answer to your question is they're off balance almost always. What I'm trying to do is say what's one thing you're doing in that circle to make sure that it doesn't disintegrate to the point where it blows and it takes the rest with it, right? You've got to make some positive deposit in that circle and not completely neglect it, or it could take the rest with it. So you can't get them to do everything, but they got to do something. I also have found, like Ian Desmond was with us, and Ian Desmond, for the first 3 years he was with the Nationals, he was with me for 7 years. For the first 3 years, I'd be like, Ian, come on to chapel. Always invite him. He's like, I'm good. He was like an Army Ranger, man. He was like singularly focused. I'm here to play baseball. But he was also wanting to do really well in baseball. But he got to the point after about 3 years, and he's like, is this all there is? You know? And Adam LaRoche invited him to a Bible study, and he went, and his wife had been coming to my wife's women's Bible study. She's the power of a praying wife. I'll always think Chelsea's the greatest. And he would say, she started reading the Bible, and I was like, another fad, just like all the exercise programs she does, right? And then he's like, I started seeing changes in her. I was like, what's this about? So she just leave the Bible. She didn't say anything, just left the Bible there. And she's like, you asked her one time, what's going on? It's like, yeah, I just need the Bible. It's really helping me in my heart and my soul. And didn't say anything. And then I think she left something out once. He read it again, invited to Bible study on spring training. And he's like, this is the truth. This is just the truth. I've seen it in my wife. God is real. Jesus loves me. And he was like Army Ranger for Jesus. You know? And so I would encourage you men in your hearts right now to search that. If you are in a place right now where you're like, man, this really seems like the truth, but it would be so hard for me to change everything that I've got going on, the relationship would be compromised in order for me to follow Jesus. I'm telling you, nobody in here wants anything from me. But it's just the truth. And that's beautiful. Right? So, anyway, long answer. Baseball. Yeah. Impactful to me, like changed me, or things that I'm like, I was. I'll give you a couple things. One was when I had a player that was worth a lot of money come into my room and say he wanted to quit. But he didn't want to quit because he didn't want to be pitied. And at that moment I was like, I can't believe that's even in his head. But he genuinely got to the point where he was like, I am so despondent that everything that I hoped for and everything I put my hope in my whole life, I have gotten, and it is empty. And that was, and then he was like, oh, well, let me introduce you to Jesus. That's the answer. Having faith day at Nats Park, being able and having the Nationals give us the privilege of being able to share our faith publicly, and having those players be able to stand up in front of thousands of people and use that platform to honor God and point people to Jesus was I was teared up for that. I tear up every time because I'm just like, I can't believe this is happening, right? And I get to be a part of it. So cool. I could tell you a lot of stories, but yeah, those are probably the big ones. It's tough. Yeah. I'll tell you, it's even worse than that, because the wives, who are actually like the wives, are also supposed to be friends with the second wives, and the third wives, and the girlfriends. Hopefully not all at the same time. But they are put in, the men are put in this environment, we're in the locker room, they play 8 hours every day, they lock arms, We may not like each other, but we have a solid purpose. And the wives are like, I'm from Omaha, I'm from Florida, I'm from Texas. We're putting a room together and be like, so this is my tribe? Like, I've been in it since he was in high school, and I used to sell soda at the single A team when we didn't have enough money for a place to live, and I had to get a job hawking popcorn, and I made it with 8 years through nothing, and now he got a shot at the big leagues, and you're the wife that just showed up? And I knew his ex-wife who did all those things in the minor leagues. And as soon as he got to that point, and he thought he was a big shot, he was like, next. No, that's a hard environment. And I would say that my wife's ministry to those women was twice as impactful as mine with the players, because they really needed community, and they would show up, and they would really have impact, because they were willing to hear it, because they were just so desperate for it. But it's a very tough environment. The worst position in baseball, though, for family is an umpire. You travel with four guys, you're always on the road. Always. And, I mean, you can make a decent living. I mean, I think it's like $150,000 or something like that. But when you consider that you're on the road and no one likes you, nobody likes you. It's terrible. No. The umpires? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, well, and there's a really very cool umpires ministry. There's two guys that are actually ordained in the umpires ministry, and they've kind of caught fire, and they're coaching each other up and loving each other. It's pretty cool. I can't tell you that. I'll give you the address later, though. Is that what you're looking for? That's really funny. When he told me that, I was like, are you serious? Like, I just wanted to laugh at him. But he was sincere, and he's like, then I confess this to you, like, I'm living in fear about losing my gold. And I'm like, let me show you a couple verses about this. Like, the guy who stores up in his barns and then just moss and eat, destroy and all that. I mean, it's like right there in the Bible, you know. Got a couple more minutes. Yeah. 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 Sure. I'll tell you a couple stories about that. And I was not really involved in that in a meaningful way as far as the transformation, but I, you know, have picked up from being around the guys. Parra. What's his name? Not Garcia. Gerardo Parra. Yeah, yeah. He came in and was with Mark, the strength and, or the mental conditioning coach. And he was like, man, everybody's like sad about him. He goes, you know, and if you, apparently if you go into the DR and like Caucasian guys go down there, these guys, like, you hit a home run here. If you look at the pitcher, they're like, you're trying to show me up. You hit a home run in the DR, they're like dancing. They're like, get up, right? So they're just passionate, right? And so he's like, it's just kind of, you know, kind of stale around here. We need to pick it up. So he really was a spark plug. He started helping those guys have fun. Steven Strasburg is, you know, he's kind of a cerebral guy. He's a thoughtful guy, only child, and those guys would come around him and they'd dance on both sides of him, and he'd be there like, right? But at the end of the season, they loosened him up, and the guy had the season of his life, you know? They would be playing music in the clubhouse and just getting them to dance in the clubhouse and enjoying the game after celebrating together. I think that was huge, huge. And that happened right around the same time that the Stay in the Fight kind of slogan happened, where everybody's like, hey, listen, it was related to some military stuff that was going on and people that were involved, but they were inspired by a group that was kind of like, hey, listen, we're fighting for you. You guys can stay in the fight, right? And they were inspired by that. And as a result of that, I think it helped them step up. They're like, what are we whining about? You know? The mental conditioning coach, he had worked with wounded warriors in the past. And if you know anything about, you know, military, you know that about 20 soldiers commit suicide a day. Right? We don't have bad days. Right? Talk about coping and thriving. We don't have bad days. We have tough times. But we're not having bad days like some people are having bad days. And so when you compare it to something like that, you say, hey, stay in the fight. These guys are fighting for us. We can give them our best. Jesus is asking us to give them the best. It's just so consistent and beautiful the way it all came together. I think all the principles of what they did were like totally biblical, but it wasn't necessarily the Bible that was driving it. But it was a beautiful way to see a team come together. And, you know, they started celebrating when they won after the game. And I never saw this, but apparently the celebrations were epic. Like, really, really epic. And so I think they started playing to win so they could just dance and party after each game, right? They're like, we know what it's like to lose, but we're really enjoying winning. So let's just get after it, you know? And I think that's another thing that we need to look at. Like, how do we celebrate? Are we enjoying life? Are we thriving? Right? Because when you're thriving, there's a lot more momentum to that. There's a lot more energy there. So I also will say that, like, it just was a straight miracle. I went to the last two games in Houston, and on game six, standing room tickets were $600. Standing room tickets. Game six. Houston has just won three in a row here. You're going to win at home. On game seven, standing room tickets. Game seven of the World Series, the final game of the World Series, standing room tickets were how much? $300. $300. They were coping. They were like, I felt like the city had kind of been like, uh-oh, this isn't good. Right? And I'm in game seven. I could show you the text. I'm in the seventh inning, and I'm like, this is how this is going to work. Because it's happened every time. We've come behind every time. We will be down, and we will come back. It'll be right in the seventh. And Tony comes up, and Anthony Rendon hits that homer. And it's just like, this is a Cinderella story, right? No team has come back from being this far behind and won the World Series. No team has faced six elimination games. No team and won. No team has won every game on the road. No team has done that against a team who's cheated. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry. That was terrible. I'm kidding. I know those guys, not all of them, but I'll tell you what. Last story. Bo Porter. You can put this on the record board. Bo Porter was the third base coach for the Nationals. Solid believer. He's now their post-game and pre-game announcer. He was asked to coach the Astros while he was on the Nationals. And he came to me and he's like, Tim, if I take this job, they are the worst team in baseball. This was like 7 years ago, 6 years ago. They're the worst team in baseball. If I take this job and they continue to be the worst team, I'll manage for 2 years, I'll have the worst record in the history of baseball, and I'll never coach again. He said, what should I do? And I was like, I don't know baseball. I don't know how this stuff works. He's like, they promised me they'd give me a season. They said they'll give me a shot to build the team for like 3 or 4 years. He coached for 2 years. They were terrible. The next year, they fired him. The next year, they made the playoffs. The next year, they won the World Series. And he's now our post-game announcer. And I need the world to look back and be like, that was Bo Porter's team. That coach just came in, took over, because when you build a championship team, you do that from single A to double A to triple A. It takes years to build that stuff through. And I just feel for him. I'm like, oh, poor guy. Sitting there watching his team win the World Series and feeling like, man, I did all the hard work, you know. But he is a solid believer. He's written several books and never once heard him complain about it. So I give him all the credit. So I'm just trying to pass that story forward. All right, we're out of time. I'll stick around in the corner if you guys have some more specific questions I can't answer on camera.
Would you thank Tim for being here tonight?
Thank you, Tim.
Sure. Yeah. Well, as always, we are grateful that you have decided to be with us tonight. I'd like to ask all the guys who are kind of on our men's team here, if you would stand up just so the guys can see you. Where's Brad? Brad's in the back. Who else do we have? We got Marius. And anybody else? Okay, we got... All right. If you have any questions, these guys would love to talk with you about things that are coming up. We've always got plenty of stuff going on around here for men. And we really hope that you'll engage in some of the breakfasts and some of the different gatherings that we have for your own sake and for the growth of our guys together. Tim talked about Jesus. He talked about the importance of knowing Jesus. And we just really want to encourage you, if you have never kind of come to clarity about who Jesus is and what all this stuff means. You know, he says, you need Jesus as your Savior. What exactly does that mean? Why do I need that? You know, it's our perspective that the Bible teaches very clearly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? We are all separated from God because, well, we're not perfect. I don't think anybody has a problem accepting that reality. We like to live in a world and believe that, you know, we're better than we are, and we want to put our best foot forward, and yet we know in our hearts that we're all broken. And the answer to everything that Tim talked about in terms of living, thriving, and not just surviving or coping, and even, you know, and I got to tell you, there's been plenty of times in my journey where life happens, the world kind of caves in, and I feel like I'm going through the survive all the way down to, you know, significance. I'm like, yes, I want to live with significance. And the only way we can do that is through Jesus, and that comes when we say, Lord, I need you to run my life. I can't run my life. I need you to be all that I can't be. I want to have a relationship with you, through you, with the living God. And if you have any questions about that, you want to understand what it means to know Jesus, Tim will be around afterwards. I'll be around afterwards. Brad and some of the team will be around afterwards as well. We'd love to talk with you about that, help you understand what it means to have Jesus as your Savior, how we can help you connect with the other guys here in our ministry and in our church, or over at CFC, if that's you're connected to some guys over there, we obviously want that to kind of help develop and thrive in that as well. And but we're just so grateful that you have come to be with us tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Tim and his experiences. And Lord, just the powerful ministry that he has had to the Nationals, these men who are in one of the most prominent roles in our city. And yet each of them, just like each of us, are flawed men who have challenges in life, and all their money and all their fame can't take that away. That doesn't change any of that. Father, we recognize that as fallen people, we can't live this life successfully. We certainly can't have a relationship with the living God, and we certainly can't have life in eternity with that God without the person of Jesus Christ. Father, we live on a performance treadmill. And God, every day we are called to perform through our jobs and through other things that are going on in our lives. And Lord, it's that one place where we can come and say, you know what, this isn't about my performance. I need to set all that aside. And I trust that you, Lord Jesus, are all that I need. And so God, I pray that if there's anyone here that needs to engage and understand about what it is to have a relationship with you, that they would come and talk to us. That we can assist them and encourage them in their journey, in not just in the here and now and the thriving, but for eternity in a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ, Lord. Thank you for our time together tonight. We pray that you bless us. Bless Tim as he transitions out of the Nationals and they bring in a new chaplain. Pray that you bless that man as he seeks to minister to these men as well. And as Tim moves forward with his family, making some changes, that you would guide them, bless them. In their road ahead. God, thank you for our time. We pray in your name. Amen.